Simon Peter saith unto them, I go a fishing. They say unto him, We also go with thee. They went forth and entered into a ship immediately, and that night they caught nothing. But when the morning was now come, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples knew not that it was Jesus. Then Jesus saith unto them, Children, have ye any meat? They answered him, No. And he said unto them, Cast the net on the right side of the ship, and ye shall find. They cast therefore, and now they were not able to draw it for the multitude of fishes. And so in this gospel story, we see that the disciples had been working hard all night. And when the morning had come, they had not caught a single fish. And then Jesus appeared on the shore and told them to cast in their net one more time. And in obedience to his word, the disciples cast the net, and it was filled with fish. Turn to Isaiah chapter 55, verse 11. You can keep your finger here if you'd like. Isaiah chapter 55, verse 11. Isaiah 55:11 says, So shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it. And so when Jesus spoke these words, his word went out of his mouth, and it would not return void. It went out to accomplish what he had said. Now, what if the disciples had reasoned like this? We've been casting this net on the right side of the ship too many times tonight and haven't had any success. Let's try the left side instead. Would they have caught any fish? Well, not at all. For the word to the disciples was to cast the net on the right side of the ship. And in order to realize the accomplishment of the word, they had to meet the word where it had gone forth. To cast the net on the left side of the ship would have missed the word of God entirely. Furthermore, what if the disciples would have professed belief in the word and then congratulated one another on all the fish they were going to have and then waited for the fish without casting the net? Again, no fish. The word was to cast the net, and then ye shall find. Only when the net was cast would the disciples see the accomplishment of the word that had gone forth. Now turn to Matthew chapter 7, verse 24. Matthew chapter 7, verse 24 and 25. The Bible says, Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. And everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand. And the rains descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon the house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. And so from these verses, these words of Jesus, we see that faith is not merely believing, but it is living and active. The man who heard and did was the wise man. Faith is the act of building upon the rock. In Isaiah 40, verse 8, it says that the grass withereth and the flower fadeth, but the word of God, the word of our God, shall stand forever. So God's word is enduring like a rock. If we truly believe God's word, then we will build upon it, just as the wise man built upon the rock. With the knowledge of God's word, building upon any other foundation would indeed be foolish. And the sand represents the shifting opinions of man, which are blown about by every wind of change. Worldly fashions, worldly entertainment, the moral standard of this world, they're always changing. But the word of God endures forever and does not change. Now we're going to turn to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. Now this, of course, is the faith chapter. Hebrews chapter 11. And we're just going to look at a few key things here in this chapter. Verse 4, it says, "By faith Abel offered." Verse 7, it says, "By faith Noah prepared an ark." In verse 8, it says, "By faith Abraham obeyed and he went out." In verse 17, it says, "By faith Abraham offered up Isaac." In verse 29, it says, "By faith the children of Israel passed through the Red Sea." Verse 33 and verse 34, it says, "Who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens." Now, do you notice a pattern in all these verses? Do you notice that the phrase "by faith" is followed by a verb? And it's almost always an action verb. Faith is not only believing that what God says is so, but faith acts upon the word of God. And that is how we know it is a living faith. James 2:20 declares, "But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead?" So faith is the act of building upon the solid rock, the only sure foundation, the word of God. So let's take a look at just a couple examples of a living faith and what it means. Turn to Joshua, the book of Joshua, chapter 6. Joshua chapter 6. And beginning in verse 2, Joshua 6:2, it says, "And the Lord said unto Joshua, See, I have given unto thine hand Jericho, and the king thereof, and the mighty men of valor. And ye shall compass the city, all ye men of war, and go round about the city once. Thus thou shalt do 6 days. And the 7 priests shall bear before the ark 7 trumpets of ram's horns. And the 7th day ye shall compass the city 7 times, and the priest shall blow at the trumpets. And it shall come to pass that when they make a long blast with the ram's horn, and when ye hear the sound of the trumpet, all the people shall shout with a great shout, and the wall of the city shall fall down flat. And the people shall ascend up, every man straight before him." And then verse 10, moving to verse 10, it says, "Joshua had commanded the people, saying, Ye shall not shout, nor make any noise with your voice, neither shall any word proceed out of your mouth until the day I bid you shout. Then shall ye shout. So the ark of the Lord compassed the city, going about it once. And they came into the camp and lodged in the camp. And this happened the 2nd day, and the 3rd day, and the 4th day, and the 5th day." And then verse 15 it says, "And it came to pass on the 7th day that they rose early, and the dawning at about the dawning of the day, and compassed the city after the same manner 7 times. Only on that day they compassed the city 7 times. And it came to pass at the 7th time, when the priests blew the trumpet, Joshua said unto the people, Shout, for the Lord hath given you the city." In verse 20 it says, "So the people shouted when the priests blew the trumpets. And it came to pass, when the people heard the shout of the trumpet, and the people shouted with a great shout, that the wall fell down flat, so that the people went up into the city, every man straight before him, and they took the city." Now, what caused the walls of Jericho to fall down? Was it the noise of the trumpets? Was it the fact that they marched around the city 7 times that one day? Or perhaps it was the shouting of the people. Did that cause the walls to fall? No, it was none of this. The walls fell by faith. Verse 5 again. The Lord says here, all the people will shout with a great shout, and the wall of the city shall fall down flat. So the Lord said that the walls would fall. The children of Israel believed the word of the Lord, and they acted upon God's word. And their actions were a result of a living faith. And this victory that the Israelites obtained, which was gained by faith in the word of God, this victory over their visible enemies is placed on the biblical record to show us what a living faith will accomplish in our own lives. The grace of God is just as powerful today in our battle against sin as it was in the various battles of the children of Israel. As they conquered in faith, so do we. Take a look at 2 Corinthians chapter 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Beginning in verse 3, it says, "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ." So it is through faith that we pull down the walls of pride and selfishness. It is through faith that we cast down the lust of the flesh and bring every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. Our weapon of warfare is the same weapon that caused the walls of Jericho to fall, a living faith in the Word of God. In Romans chapter 1, verses 16 and 17, Paul writes, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith." How is this righteousness of God revealed in us then? From faith to faith. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation to those who believe. Those who exercise a living faith in the gospel will be saved from their sins, as it is written in Matthew chapter 1, verse 21, "Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." Another example of living faith is Noah. God told Noah that a flood was coming and gave him instructions for building an ark. And how do we know that Noah believed about the coming flood? Because Noah built the ark. If he had not believed God's word about the flood, he would not have gone through all that trouble of building an ark. Noah was saved by his living, active faith in the word of God. What if Noah had said, "Yes, Lord, I believe you about this coming flood. Please save me from this." And then waited. He would have been swept away with all the rest. Why? Because God had given specific instructions for him to follow for his salvation. And so in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 7, we read of Noah. "By faith Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world, and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith." As Seventh-day Adventists, we too have been given a warning of things not seen as yet. We have a special message, the three angels' messages. And as Dan mentioned, that we understand that we are living in the antitypical Day of Atonement, and that things are going to wrap up rather quickly. And so it behooves each one of us to also move with fear, as did Noah, and make preparations, as Noah did, for the saving of our households. Have you been preparing for the things to come, to stand righteous before the Lord Jesus at his coming? Remember that Noah did not just believe that destruction was coming, he got ready for it. And as with Noah, God has given us instructions for our salvation. Turn to 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. The Bible says, "All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works." And so the Holy Scriptures are our instruction in righteousness. God has given us his word that we may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. As we live by every word of God, as we submit to his word, as we build upon the word that God has spoken, we grow up into the perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ. God's word does what it says. Remember Isaiah 55:11, where it says, "So shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it." When God speaks, it is done. And so every instruction in righteousness, which is the words of God, every instruction in righteousness that God has given to you in the Scriptures is his promise to you. It accomplishes that, what it goes out, what it speaks. 2 Peter 1:4 tells us that we have been given exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature. God's word has the power to accomplish in you what it says. The Spirit of God itself dwells in you, the divine nature. You are a partaker of the divine nature through faith. Therefore, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God which worketh in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. That's Philippians 2, 12 and 13. Now take a look at 2 Timothy here again, 2 Timothy 3:16. So it says that the word of God is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and for instruction in righteousness. And so if the word of God comes to us as a doctrine or a teaching, then faith, a living faith, believes that teaching, it believes that doctrine. If the word of God comes to us as reproof, living faith will confess and repent. It will turn away from that sin that we are reproved of. If the word of God is correction, then faith will admit error, receive the truth, and make changes in our life. If the word of God is instruction in righteousness, by faith, like the wise man, we will hear the words of God and do them. Now, when it comes to the word of God, either through the Holy Scriptures or through the testimony of Jesus, which is the spirit of prophecy, we are to practice a living faith. Rather than doubting or resisting God's divine instruction, we are to humbly submit to the word of God. Our response should be, "This is how God wants me to live. All that he bids me, he makes me able to do. I will walk according to his word." To ignore the word of God, either because you say it is an impossibility, or because you would rather not live exactly as it enjoins, is the expression of unbelief. And the scriptures in the book of Hebrews tell us that the children of Israel, the ones who fell in the wilderness, could not enter into the heavenly or into the Canaan land because of unbelief. And so unbelief bars us from entering the heavenly Canaan. Now, the divine word oftentimes must be united with human effort. The miracles of Christ testify to that fact. The lame were bid to arise. The lepers were to go and show themselves to the priest. The blind man was to wash the clay out of his eyes. So there was human effort involved with the word of God. Now, it must be made abundantly clear, however, that our doing does nothing to sanctify us. Our hope and trust is in the power of the Word to give us life so that we can live righteously. In John 6:63, Jesus says that the flesh profits nothing, but the words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. So the works of the flesh profit nothing. The disciples had been casting the net all night, but it wasn't until Christ gave the word of success that at his word, their net casting became profitable. The children of Israel could have marched around Jericho 1,000 times and shouted as loud as they could, but they would have only received blisters and a sore throat if God had not spoken the word of victory. And so in like manner, we can do our best to keep God's law, but without faith in the word of God, it profits us nothing. In Hebrews chapter 4, verse 1, it says, "Let us therefore fear, lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. For unto us was the gospel preached, as well as unto them. But the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it." So without faith, we can hear the word of God, we can profess it. Without mingling that with faith, it doesn't profit us. Now turn to John 15:4. Jesus says, "Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. And again, for without me, ye can do nothing." And how does Christ abide in us? Well, verse 7 is one way. It says, "If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you." Christ abides in us through his word. Remember, he said in John 6:63 that the words that I speak, they are spirit and they are life. When we receive his words by faith, we are receiving the spirit of Christ. And that's where the real power lies. Just as it is written in Zechariah 4:6, "This is the word of the Lord, saying, not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord of hosts." However, it must ever be kept in mind that even though our efforts have nothing to do with have nothing to contribute with the actual act of divinity, our act of living faith is a necessity to see the accomplishment of the divine reality. Now, the very act of faith is prompted. The act of faith itself is prompted by God. Ephesians 2:9 says that faith is the gift of God. The word of God spoken to us inspires or breathes into us the very life and spirit of God. Now consider this very precious quote, this beautiful quote from the pen of inspiration. This comes from the Review and Herald, December 1, 1904. It says that constantly God is laboring to make up man's deficiencies. Even repentance is brought about through the application of grace. The natural heart feels no need of repentance. The tears that fall from the eyes of man because of sorrow for his sinfulness and because of sympathy for other sinners start unbidden. They are as dew from the eyes that belong to God. Man's sighs are but indications of the deep feeling in a heart that is God's. The good resolutions we make are but the expression of desires that are his. The reformed life is but the better employment of a life that has been ransomed by the sacrifice of his Son Jesus. No credit should we take to ourselves for anything we may do. All things come of thee, we shall eventually be led to acknowledge to our Creator, and of thine own have we given thee. Faith, too, is the gift of God. Faith is the assent of man's understanding to God's words that binds the heart to God's service. And whose is man's understanding if it be not God's? Whose the heart if it be not God's? To have faith is to render to God the intellect, the energy that we have received from him. Therefore, those who exercise faith do not themselves deserve any credit. Those who believe so firmly in a heavenly Father that they can trust him with unlimited confidence those who by faith can reach beyond the grave to the eternal realities beyond must pour forth to their Maker the confession, "All things come of Thee, and of Thine own have we given Thee." And so if we find ourselves begrudgingly doing the will of God out of obligation, if we become satisfied with a mediocre Christianity, doing what we believe is the least to do in order to enter into the gates of heaven, if we find ourselves resisting or explaining away God's requirements, then we need to realize that within us is a spirit, an evil spirit of unbelief. The Word of God declares that the love of Christ compels us. And if we are not compelled by Christ's love, then we must go to God in prayer and plead for His living faith. We must meditate upon the great sacrifice of Jesus on our behalf until we are broken. And there's an account here of the healing of the paralytic that we can hold on to and claim. This is from Steps to Christ, page 51. It says, "From the simple Bible account of how Jesus healed the sick, we may learn something about how to believe in Him for the forgiveness of sins. Let us turn to the story of the paralytic at Bethesda. The poor sufferer was helpless. He had not used his limbs for 38 years. Yet Jesus bade him, 'Rise, take up thy bed and walk.' The sick man might have said, 'Lord, if thou wilt make me whole, I will obey thy word.' But no, he believed Christ's word. He believed that he was made whole, and he made the effort at once. He willed to walk, and he did walk. He acted on the word of Christ, and God gave him the power. He was made whole. In like manner, you are a sinner. You cannot atone for your past sins. You cannot change your heart and make yourself holy. But God promises to do all this for you through Christ. You believe that promise. You confess your sins and give yourself to God. You will to serve Him. Just as surely as you do this, God will fulfill His word to you. If you believe the promise, believe that you are forgiven and cleansed, God supplies the fact. You are made whole. Just as Christ gave the paralytic power to walk when the man believed that he was healed, it is so if you believe it." Now this is important. It says, "Do not wait to feel that you are made whole, but say, 'I believe it. It is so.' Not because I feel it, but because God has promised." And finally, Romans chapter 10, verse 10 says, "So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Without the word of God, there can be no faith." And with this in mind, we must become saturated with the word of God. By the studying of the Scriptures and storing our minds with its precious promises, we are prepared to exercise faith in the Word. When in temptation, we, like Jesus, will have the Word of God to keep us from falling. Just as the psalmist David wrote, "Thy Word have I hid in mine heart, that I might not sin against Thee." Believe that the Word has in itself the power to keep you from falling. Every day, we watch the sun rise and set, and it stays in the sky, and we have no fear of the sun falling out of the sky. And yet, why are we fearful of falling into sin? It's because of unbelief in God's word. We have been given a very precious promise in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3 tells us, speaking of Jesus, who, being in the brightness of his glory, and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. So how many things does God uphold by the power of his word? All things. The Bible says he upholds all things by the power of his word. Now does that include us? Are we not part of all things? And so yes, all things are upheld, whether it be the sun in the sky or the sons and daughters of God. Jude verse 24 says, "Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory." In Christ Object Lessons we read, take the word of Christ as your assurance. By looking at appearances and complaining when difficulties and pressures come, you give evidence of a sickly, enfeebled faith. Talk and act as if your faith was invincible. My charge to you, the Living Faith, Seventh-day Adventist Church, is to taste and see that the Lord is good by living, not by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. I encourage you to study the lives of those who practice the living faith and to put that faith into practice, and most of all, the life of Jesus Christ, the just one who did live by his faith.